We extend Christian greetings and count it a privilege to be here this morning. We've already been blessed by the services and appreciated the devotional meditation and appreciated the challenges and the warnings in that area. The last time we attended the ministers' meeting, I think it was the last evening, there was a message on materialism coming into our churches as one of the greatest needs. Afterwards, another brother spoke, and he said he really didn't think that materialism was the greatest need in our churches today, even though it's a problem, that he thinks one of the greatest one is individualism. People are interested in their own individual way, and they want to have the liberty to do like they want to. Some time ago, I had the opportunity, I don't remember what our conversation was, with a man in the community about our society and the downfall of it and the way things are going in our world today. And he asked me what I thought was the worst thing, and I don't remember what I said. And he to my surprise, he was a professing Christian, he said something that rather surprised me. And he said, I think the ultimate problem in our society today is selfishness. And which would be along the line of individualism. And I think there's a lot of truth to that, but I was surprised that he said that. The scripture that I felt led to speak on this morning, I'm not here to tell you that I fully understand it and comprehend it, and yet it's a scripture that's been on my mind for quite some time. And so when I was asked to preach, why I felt led to preach on this subject, and then there's a lot of other things that took place. Maybe I'll share a few of them before we get into the message. Also, this past week, I've been reading a book, and I might talk. I'm not going to do try to sell a book here this morning, but I will share a few things about it a little later. But I also thought of the journey of life that I'm in, and that I have been in, and that will continue until God calls me home. Then I also thought of the journey of life in the congregation here. I thought of some very recent births that we've had. You know, babies born unto parents and the mothers holding those babies. And we'll talk a little, maybe a little bit more later about that as well. But the growth that we expect and that parents expect from those little ones and how they respond to their mothers and et cetera. Then I thought of some more recent responses as well, and that is young people who committed their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and experienced the new birth. And what a joy and what a blessing that is, not only for parents, but for the church. And there's also rejoicing in heaven. And this book that I read, there was a lot of emphasis when a person first comes to the Lord, in this particular case of a young man, that the importance of teaching him to withstand the enemy and to stand for truth and to follow his Savior and his Captain. And as I thought of that, I thought, well, have I really done my part as a leader in years gone by in encouraging those who have begun their journey with the Lord Jesus Christ? So I'm here this morning. I'd like to include that in my message. We hear as those who've walked with the Lord for maybe a long time or a few years or whatever, that we're here to walk beside each other and of those that have begun the journey. No matter where you are in your journey, you are too far to turn back now. I'd like to emphasize that. Now, if you will, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I've entitled my message, Brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Now, I think this includes the sisters as well and the young people and all. So we want to read, not too long a chapter, but I think we'll read the whole chapter. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Then in verse 13, we'll be speaking more about verse 13 to the end. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revellings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. As Paul says here in verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Some people interpret this, that when we are made free through Christ, then we can live like we want to. And it says, Paul, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. I believe he's speaking about the law here and about circumcision as our salvation. But then in verse 13 he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And I believe this morning that we're living in an age in the world today, as well as in too many of our churches, that we say we have liberty in Christ. And so now we are not bound to any rules, any regulations. We can just live like we want to. I believe that could be a very selfish idea of our Christianity. But if we notice here that why did Paul say here about the importance of being called unto liberty, but don't use that liberty as an occasion to serve the flesh? Now if we go on, here we have a whole list of sins that are connected to the flesh. And what does he say about those things? He says, don't do them. You are not liberated to live after the flesh. Your liberty is power, enablement to live above that and to live for Lord Jesus Christ and to live as a brotherhood and to build the kingdom of Christ in this day that we're living in. And I believe it's very important that we recognize that. Now, Paul is very clear in the book of Galatians that we are not justified by the law, but we're justified by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. Now I'd like to look at Galatians chapter 3 and just read a couple of verses here. Galatians chapter 3 verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident the just shall live by faith. And now going to verses 22 through 27. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I thought it was rather interesting as I was studying this, and especially in verse 13 and then in verse 14 it says, for all the law is for... Pardon me, go back to verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And then in verse 15 he says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Well, yesterday afternoon, like I said, I was studying this and these verses and trying to take them to heart. I met a man in the community that asked me a few questions. He said, Benny, the group that you belong to, what is their identification? Who are you? And I said, well, he knew that I claimed to be a Christian. And that's my desire. I think he knew me well enough for that. But I said, well, we're connected with the Beachy Amish. And I said, Amish Mennonites as well. But of course, our main identification, I believe, is to be Christians, to be children of God. Then he said the other evening, he was going, looking at television, turning the knobs. I don't hope none of us saw this. Not that I say it was that wrong in itself. But anyhow, he said he was looking, it was local TV news, not far from us, and all of a sudden he saw pictures of Mennonites. And he said there was a whole list of different Mennonites, and he asked me about this person, about these people, and that person, and we talked quite at length about this TV show that he observed, and tried to ask me if some, you know, what was the difference in some of these? And a certain church, he finally gave me the geographical location of this congregation. So I was able to name the church. And then I saw he was kind of hesitating. And finally, he asked me a few questions about him. And I said, yes, they would be of the more liberal. I detected that, he said, as I looked at this news. But as we went on talking, and finally he said this. He said, you know, as I began to think about this, the Mennonites really maybe aren't so much different than we Presbyterians or Baptists or Methodists. We all have our quibbles. I said, that's right. We're just as human as the rest of you. But, You know, we do want to live by the Word of God. And so this morning, we'll talk maybe a little more about this later. I'd also like to turn to, and you don't have to turn to this, to an Old Testament scripture that in my reading in the book of Genesis at the beginning of the month, I was in the ESV, I was blessed by this. In chapter 4 and verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen?" This was after, he had killed Abel. And he said, "Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" And the Hebrew here would say for that last statement, "Will there not be a lifting up of your face if you do well?" Then he says, "And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Or its desire is against you." The sin, the one who is responsible for tempting us with sin that draws away from God. He says, "And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." And I believe this was God speaking to Cain. Cain thought that his punishment was way too great for the sin that he had committed. I have a little something here that I was blessed by in that. I believe Cain here, he was thinking about himself. His offering was rejected because he himself was guilty. Christ was without spot when he offered up himself for our sins. And the way of Cain was his own way. Jude 11 will tell us that. Man's own way is to seek acceptance with God without confessing our sin or guilt. There is no road this way. Both the offerer and the offering are rejected. And then in Hebrews, and the Bible tells us that the Lord hath respect unto Abel and his offering. It was an offering of faith. By faith, Abel offered up a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. We read this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. The offering and the offerer stand or they fall together. When by faith we lay hold upon Christ, there is no possibility of rejection, for this offering has been accepted by God. And every believing offer is accepted in Him. All that believe are justified from all things. Faith in Christ is always acceptable faith. Now we realize that we can fall from that faith. But this morning, as I think of this, I believe we need to recognize, brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. I believe as parents, as church leaders, as fathers, we have an awesome responsibility in teaching and training our children about the things of God. And I observe and I enjoy observing parents in teaching their children. And I know parents here aren't perfect, neither was I. But as I look back, I wish that I would have spent more time in teaching my children in some of the principles of the Word of God. The book that I read about, it's a story book, but I understand it's written from a true account. This book was originally written by Isabella McDonald. I think maybe some of you school children have had this read to you in class. By Isabella McDonald Alden in 1883. And it was revised in 2004 by Joyce Nolt. It's about a young boy who was, I'd say he was about 13 or 14 years old when this book was first began. And his father had died, and he lived in a one-room apartment with his mother and sister. His sister was younger than he was. His mother, his younger sister, Beth. His name was Reuben Watson Stone. They were very poor and were not able to go to school. The title of this book was A Charge to Keep. Now, you think it's written for preachers, and I think they do well if they'd read it. I did at least. But it's not only for preachers, but I believe it's for all of us as Christians that we have a charge to keep. And that is to keep in step with the Word of God and fulfill our God-given responsibility. Now, as we remember, this was back in the 1800s, and they were very poor, and they lived in this little apartment and one room, and they said they saw the sun shining through the window about 5 minutes every day. And that's about all the light they had. And so he recognized that he had a responsibility as a young boy to provide for his mother and sister. And so one day they had a new neighbor move in on the same floor, Miss Priscilla Hunter, and he began to tell her about his need of a job. He said, "I need money." And then he said, "You see, it isn't as though I worked for fun or to get some spending money for myself. I do it to support the family." So Miss Hunter said, "So who's the family? The father and the mother and brothers and sisters?" And he said, "No, I have no father." His father had died, and he really don't read hardly anything about him. But he said, "It's my mother and my sister that I want to support." He said, there's no father, man. I'm the man in charge of the house. And I have a mother and one sister to support. At least I want to support them and mean to sometime." And so they began talking about job availability. And this boy, as well as a lot of other boys, would go to town early in the morning, and they'd try to find something to earn a nickel or a quarter or whatever, and maybe hold the horse while someone goes in and buys groceries or a host of other little earns. And he said, "What for job are you looking for?" She said. He said, "Anything. I don't care what it is. Anything under the sun that folks will pay you for, and I can do." And the lady said, "I'm sorry to hear that. There's one thing, though, that is more important than to discover what you're going to do. That is to decide what you're not going to do." Well, that was a new thought to him. And she said, "Not to murder, not to steal." "Oh," he said, "I wouldn't do any of those things. My mother wouldn't want me to." And she said, and he said, "But no, you know, but she said, you can get to the place where you steal and with justifying yourself that you can use this in a right way. Other people steal, you might as well be you as the one that steals." And then they also talked about liquor. And he said, I know they pay good. I've never asked for a job there. But I must admit, if I was offered one, I would take it." And she let him know that she was very disappointed in that. And she said, "Well, it's the law protects you for working there." She said, "I know in the state of New York where I used to live," he said, "there were murders, there were house stealers, and a whole list of things, and they were never arrested." What she was really saying is, her father was a drunkard, her brother was a drunkard, and her friend was a drunkard, and by helping them to consume that, while you were helping them to murder themselves or to steal or whatever. And while he couldn't see it that way. And finally she said, "Your little sister Beth here," she said, "you must really love her." She said, "That's right." He said, "What if Beth, unbeknown to you, took some poison and killed herself. She said, would it be okay for the fact she did it anyway that you had given her some poison? And he said, no, not in any way. Then she said, I don't think you want to work in a beer joint. I don't think you want any part of helping. And later this young man rescued a drunk man. He fell asleep while he was riding on a sled, and he fell down, and the horse ran away. And the little boy was in there. He had been told not to get into the sled, but he did anyway, because other people knew who he was. But he managed, he finally prayed. He didn't know anything about God hardly, but he prayed. And God helped him to get the lines, and he rescued this man. The horse took him. He didn't know where he lived, but the horse took him home. And of course, the wife or mother, it was the mother, came out, and of course she saw the drunken stupor that he was in. He was still asleep. And so they took the boy in, kept him for the night, gave him something to eat. And then the next day he offered him a job. And here it was a job at a saloon. And this boy said, I cannot do that. And they began to explain to him, somebody's going to do it. You might as well do it. But he stood his ground. He was not a Christian yet at that point. But later in life, at the end of the book, this very same man that had begged him had changed his life because of the testimony of that young lad, and was a different person. This morning, are we those who dare to stand and live for Jesus Christ? Soon after, he got a better job, and he moved out in the country, and his vision was to help his little sister. Well, his little sister started working in the factory. I got a little ahead of my story here. He finally went to Sunday school, and this teacher took interest in him and asked him if he wouldn't want to give his heart to the Lord. And, of course, he didn't know what all that meant. And he said he needs time to think about it. So he went home, and the landlord where he was with had a little girl, and he started talking to her about this, becoming a Christian. And he said, well, what is becoming a Christian? Is it just being good? And she said, no, we cannot be good enough to be a Christian. And then she said, and then later he said, I decided to give my life to the Master. He never forgot the glow in Sunday school teacher's eyes as she held out her hand. And she said to him, I'm very glad. Now, my boy, remember this. Show your colors every day. Show your colors everywhere. Reuben looked down at his plain gray clothes. They had little color in them. How shall I show them if I haven't got them? He asked at last, a glimmer of a smile on his face. He knew that Miss Parker did not mean that sort of color, but he was puzzled all the same to know what she did mean. She said, a soldier wears his country's color, a uniform we call it. When people see them, they know which side they're on because their colors tell it. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has called you to be a soldier, and you have accepted the call. I say to you, be sure that, be sure you wear his colors. Always let nobody doubt on which side you are. Now I'm sure you're aware I'm not talking about soldiers of an earthly kingdom, but I'm talking about being a soldier of the kingdom of God, that we dare not be ashamed to show our colors, to show that we're liberated in Jesus Christ, and the things of this world are not pulling us down. I meant to say a little bit about this little girl, how she talked to him about the Lord. And they were discussing this, and then he said, what does it mean to be a Christian? Being good? She said, no, they can't be good until they have a new heart. By getting a new heart, how can he have our hearts? How can he, when we have our hearts inside of us, how can God take them out while we are alive and give us a new one? That was the question he asked this little girl. And she said, why, Reuben Stone, don't you know what I mean? Of course, our hearts are not taken out of us, but Jesus puts new thoughts in them, makes them over in some way, so we can desire to do things that before we didn't like to do. I don't know how he does it, but I know that is what a new heart means. You've got to have one before you can be a Christian. What a blessing as we think of that. And one other thing that I was blessed by this book, after he told his Sunday school teacher that he was giving his heart to the Lord, she said, "And Reuben, one more thing. Remember, your captain has," you used to talk about Jesus as his captain. "Your captain has orders written out for you in a book. He expects you always to look for direction as to what he wants done. You can talk with him anytime, but after all, you can hardly expect him to repeat to you directions that you might find by looking for them in your order book." "That's the Bible," said Reuben. "I'll remember." And what a blessing as I read this, how these two ladies, Miss Hunter and Miss Parker, influenced his life. And when they knew that he was going for a new job or something, they would say, "Now the tempter is going to tempt you. And remember." And he would say, "I remember who my captain is, and I will follow him." And what a blessing as we think about that. That's what we call liberty. Liberty in Christ Jesus. This morning we have a brother in prison, but he's standing fast in liberty, wherewith he has been made free. Free in Jesus Christ. This morning, do we really understand what true liberty is? As I think of a baby, some of you mothers have a new one, as it's born and, you know, it's totally innocent. It looks perfect. But we would be very disappointed if that little baby didn't grow. Didn't grow. But the mother is automatically attached and connected to that baby and feeds it, nurses it along, instructs it, smiles at it, and etc. And I find it a real joy to sometimes just observe a mother and baby. The little baby begins to notice the mother and begins to respond with smiles, and you finally discover there's a connection. That's the mother. That's their baby. That's the giver of life that she's responding to, that child is responding to. And this morning, as I think of the new birth, of coming to know Jesus Christ, we get to the place where we grow in our love, our admiration. We don't even understand fully how it all works, how it all came about, but we know something happened. There was heart surgery. There was something happened in our hearts, and we're not the same anymore. We recognize that the Spirit of God speaks to us and draws us. Maybe, and so you, all of us that are born again, especially those that are growing yet, remember, God is calling you out of sin and darkness into that marvelous liberty. You know, sometimes we encourage young people to go into service. And I don't know if I have ever met one individual that said, "I regret that I went into volunteer service." I don't know that I do. I have heard those that said, "I wish I would have, but I didn't." And I personally wanted to, but for the fact that I was a widow's son and I had a charge to keep, I wasn't able to do so at that time. But one other thing that came to my mind as I was thinking about this thing of being liberated. I remember a father telling me maybe several years ago that he had a brother and his son that were visiting him and working with him. And he said this little son was rather small. I don't know how old he was, just a few years old. But the father and son both wore bill caps. And they were out working. And when the father and son, he got in the vehicle with them to leave, the father looked at the son and he said, "Remember?" Then he took his hat off. And they went down the pickup without a hat. That little story has affected me occasionally. I know you'll see me many times driving down the road with my hat on. And I regret that. One other thing that I remember well is just a few years ago, there was a man on the internet that was asking about the headship veiling that we claim to believe and practice. And there was a beachy girl that responded to that. He responded back and said, "Are your men as concerned about the teaching of not wearing as your sisters are of wearing?" Think about it. I don't think it's talking about a weather protection. Someone recently told me that, I think we know him. I do personally. Howard Bean came in a house. I'm not sure what for building it was anymore. There were a number of men in that building, in that room or whatever, had their hats on. And you got to know Howard Bean. He's a dear brother, but he has some humor. And he looked around and he said, "Is the roof leaking?" You know, he got a message out. And I believe, and what blessed my heart was, that this father was already teaching his son out of 1 Corinthians 11. And I believe there are many other things like that that we can have. As I, like I said, as I read the story, maybe one reason that I felt a little kinship to it, because my own father, having passed on when I was 9, although I wasn't the oldest son, I was the youngest one out of 2 of us. But I did have responsibility, especially at times in taking care of my mother and providing. I know I didn't always do that well. But as I look back at my journey of life, there was occasionally a brother that cared about me, would come along and talk to me and say, "I know you don't have a father, and so you haven't had opportunity to be taught about this or about that," and would share with me. I'll have to be honest, I didn't always, receive that in the way it was probably given. But as I look back today, I thank God for those brothers that God brought into my life. And even after I was ordained, there was a number of brothers that recognized that I didn't have that father figure, even though my father was a deacon in the Amish church for over 50 years, to teach me and to walk beside me. And I look back at those brethren and I still say, "Thank you, God." And there's probably been a few more of you that should have come. But this morning, as I look at my youth, there's many things I enjoy, but there's also things that I regret. But one thing that I'm very grateful for this morning, and that is, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This morning, young people, you've given your heart to the Lord, and sometimes Satan comes along and brings back the past. Remember, the price has been paid. The blood has been shed for my sins and for your sins. If we confess, and if we believe, our sins will be forgiven. This morning, I'd like to encourage us all that God's promises are true. They don't fail if we walk in obedience with Him. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And I know, and I'm not here to say that our liberty is so great that we don't need help from one another. We don't need rules. We don't need regulations. But as I have been thinking about this, like I said, for quite some time already, I came to the place where I decided sometimes in our brotherhood agreement, maybe we're a little selfish. We say that particular rule is rather inconsistent. I think I'm going to liberate myself and do like I want. Later, I see another brother maybe liberating himself in another way, and I don't think he should do that. But I'm no better than he is. This morning, I believe there are a lot of things. I believe if we read this list of sins, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revellings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. With the affections and lusts. Let's remember, some of those things that we'd like to be liberated, are they connected to the flesh and affections and lusts? I have a little writing here. The power of unity. And as it tells us here in Galatians 5, about biting and devouring one another, take heed that ye not be consumed one of another. In Western Africa, there is a terrible insect called the driver ant. They move in immense crowds, and everything flies before them. No animal can withstand them. Singly, they are utter insignificance itself. What would be the influence of Christianity if all who profess it and possess it were united in the Spirit of Jesus Christ? The powers of darkness would fly before it. Open sinners would be ashamed. Such a blessed, victorious march would take place when the King himself appears. Would to God this morning that we remember who God is. Be still and know who God is. That remember He's holy, He's righteous, and He will not tolerate sin. Drowning lusts. I think someone might have shared this recently here, I'm not sure. There is a species of eagles which are bold enough to attack the seal. They suddenly fix their claws into its flesh, and by the strength of its wings, pull the seal ashore. But sometimes the seal is too strong for the eagle, and not being able to let go its hold, it is dragged down, the eagle is, into the deep and is drowned. How often men lay hold of sinful pleasures, expecting to master them, but they are overcome by them. Their heart's affections are so fixed on them and settled in them that they cannot let go. And so are dragged down into perdition that drowns men's souls. Uprightness. It is possible even in the Christian life to be practicing what in worldly affairs would be called jobbing. A jobber is one who tries to turn his official position and actions to his own private advantage. Religious jobbers are those who seek holy office and do Christian work for their own selfish ends. Like jockeys, they ride another man's horse for their own profit. Paul says he did not hold his position for profit. He did it to serve Jesus Christ. This morning, how is life? how you're responding to the temptations of this world. I was wishing that I could, I should have brought that book along, I guess, and shared about the last page. Reuben, and the boss he worked for, he trusted him for anything and everything. Finally, one morning, he called him in and he said, "Reuben, confess it." "Confess what?" "Confess what you did." "I don't know what you're talking about." So he explained to him what had taken place. Someone had gotten the key and let the horse out during the night, and the horse had injured his leg real badly. Reuben loved the horse as much as anybody did, and they actually had to shoot the horse because of the injury. And he said, "Reuben, there's only three keys. And the one who has the key is sick in bed, been there for several days. I had the other key, and you had the third one." Reuben looked at him and he said, "I understand. As far as evidence that you have, that I am to blame." But he said, "I know nothing about it. I'm innocent." And this was very hard on the master. And time went on and time went on and time went on. And finally, one night, a young man who had fell a great distance in a fire and was paralyzed. And Reuben began to think it was probably him, but he didn't know that had done that. And so he began to visit this boy every day. He couldn't go anywhere. He could stay in the house. He had to stay in a house. I'm sure they didn't have wheelchairs back then, probably. But anyhow, he finally, after I don't know how many visits, he confessed that he was the one that had done it. And of course, when Mr. Can't think of his name, found out about it, he was very sorry that he had falsely accused him. But what I want to what I shared about his sister, you know, she was going after the fashions of the world, and she loved her brother. And when he made his commitment to follow Jesus Christ to be a soldier, he knew that she would too, but she refused. After then, she became rather bitter when he was falsely accused. But after this was all taken care of, she said, "I see there's a greater power at work in your life." And the book ends with the story that the mother and daughter and Reuben got on their knees and prayed and thanked the Lord. And at the very last page is the poem, "A Charge to Keep I Have." This morning, you and I have a charge. As a father, as a mother, as a young person, as a single person, we have a charge. I wish I had a yardstick this morning, but I don't. Let's read this. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You believe that? I think I've done this here maybe many years ago. Some of you might remember, but I think by recently checking, I don't think many of you do. Let's read it again. "Thee forsake, nor thee leave, never will I." I think it's so beautiful when we look at that. I don't suppose there's another scripture in the whole Bible that you can do that. You know, I've said this word already. God's promise to us is, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And then I said, we can say it backwards. That's our commitment to Him. "Thee forsake nor thee leave, never will I." But you know, that sounds pretty big promise for us frail vessels of clay, does it not? And the other way I've concluded is, no matter which way you look at it, God's promise is true. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. A charge to keep I have." Shall we kneel before the Lord? Our righteous eternal Father in heaven, we come to you at the close of this service to thank you and to praise you for your provision for us, your children, that you've called us out of darkness into the marvelous light and called us into liberty. Father, we thank you for each one present here this morning. We pray you would continue to do your work in our hearts and lives, bringing us closer to thee and thereby closer to one another. Lord, may we be a united group of thy children that walk with you, that receive the charge and purpose you have for us in life, and that we carry it out in a way that you can be honored and praised and glorified. Bless us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.